Well, I had a completely different message series planned for starting today. Was going to start today and carry us through over the next few weeks till the end of November. But we were away at conference this week, and just as I was praying for our church and praying for just spending time in the Lord's presence, and I just really sensed that I needed to postpone that message series for probably till the new year sometime. It was a series called Heart Condition. So we'll see what that's all about next year. But the topic that I felt impressed on me today is kind of a strange one. When I felt like the Lord was speaking this to me, I just kind of said, God, are you sure? Are you sure? I want to talk to you today about why I am Pentecostal. Right? So a lot of you at Evangel that are attending Evangel right now or have recently, a lot of you are newer to our church, maybe in the last year or so, and are probably wondering who we really are, what makes us different than a church down the road, or what makes us unique, and what kinds of things matter to us. And this is not about promoting a denomination. Please hear me. I am not a denomination flag waver, and I have never been. That's not what this is all about. It's not why we gather. In fact, when I was growing up, the church I was growing up in, we had I was part of a youth group that would gather each week, and when we gathered, I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church. I grew up in a, I'll talk about that in a bit, but. We had, when our youth group gathered each week, we had an anthem we were supposed to sing each week. And the anthem was, Calvinists are we, let our colors be over land and sea high unfurled. From God's holy page, we of youthful age have a heritage to show the world. And every time we sang it, it made my stomach turn. It bothered me. Because why are we promoting an old dead guy who taught some stuff instead of promoting Jesus? Right? Why are we promoting a denomination? Why are we promoting a movement instead of promoting Jesus? Right? And so that's not what this is about. I just want to share some of my journey with you today, just a little bit of my spiritual journey over the years, and some of the things that have become important to me, and why I've kind of landed where I've landed. And I think in the midst of it, God's going to say some stuff to us. Are you okay with that? All right. So yeah, why am I Pentecostal? Here we go. Large family of faith. So there is safety in numbers. There is safety in numbers. Acts 16. The first five verses says this. Paul came to Derbe, a city in modern-day Turkey. Paul came to Derbe and then went to Lystra, so he's bouncing around to some different cities, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So even in the early church, Paul is traveling around from town to town, and there is connection. You can hear in these few verses that the connection between the churches. People from two or three different cities are speaking well of Timothy because they've heard of his faith, and the churches are encouraged as Paul is going around from church to church, from town to town, and bringing a message of encouragement from the apostles in Jerusalem. And there's this sense of connection, right? There's a trend these days where a lot of new church startups are independent ministries not connected to a church network. And that allows for a lot of freedom, where churches can do kind of whatever they believe God is calling them to do. They can be very nimble and, just do something without having to check with anybody. And there's some pluses to that. But it also leaves people out there without any accountability or protection. And sometimes it's good to have to answer some questions. Why are you doing that? Or do you think that's a good idea? Sometimes it's good to have some accountability in our lives. Amen? As churches, but even as individuals. I am glad that I have accountability structures in my life where there are people who can say, "Hey, buddy, what are you thinking?" Right? Like, is that a smart move? Is that the best thing? And we can have a conversation. It's good to have somebody checking in on you from time to time and make sure that we're following good moral and ethical practices. A lot of the scandals that have happened over the last 40 years in the evangelical church have happened in independent churches where there was no accountability structure. And it is wise and it is good to be part of a family. The church network that we happen to be a part of, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, has 1,200 churches across Canada with about 5,000 pastors and credential holders in 8 districts across Canada. We happen to be in the Maritime District of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada with about 60 churches in New Brunswick and Nova Scotia and PEI. So this past week, we were our pastoral team, our staff team, was at a conference in Moncton with 120 other pastors sharing and encouraging each other, receiving teaching that challenged us to be aware of the spiritual battle that we are in today. And if we ran into some challenges that we didn't know how to handle, there are literally hundreds of brothers and sisters, other pastors around us that we could call and say, "Can you help us with this? Do you have some wisdom on this? What have you done for this?" Right? So being part of a family is an amazing thing. Secondly, I love the commitment to truth that I've found in our movement. The commitment to truth. I love and appreciate about our church family here, but across Canada, that we are, the family we are a part of, has a commitment to the Bible as the Word of God, has a commitment to upholding truth. We are, unlike some other Pentecostal groups, we are a Trinitarian Pentecostal movement that stands firmly within historic Orthodox Christianity. We affirm the ancient creeds of the church, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. But we put no creed or no human teacher above God's Word. This is our filter. This is our final authority. God's Word is held up and valued. 2 Timothy. I want to read some verses out of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, starting in verse 14. No. Yes. Let me argue with myself for a minute. Starting in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, Paul is writing to Timothy, to his protege, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy. Preach the word. Not somebody's ideas. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. What a weird picture, but there you go. To hear what makes them feel good, right? That's what he's saying. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I didn't grow up in the Pentecostal church, as I mentioned, which is probably the story for a lot of you in this room. Many of you grew up going to the Roman Catholic Church or maybe a United Church or whatever. I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. My peers and I went to catechism classes every week from the time I was in grade 7 to the time I was in grade 12. For 6 years, we went to catechism classes. We learned about the history of the church. We learned about, the basics of Christian doctrine. And I'm glad for the foundation that it gave me. But unfortunately, there was more focus on the Christian Reform statements of faith than there was on the Scriptures, right? I remember our family started to question some of the tenets of Reformed theology in that church. And my dad would pull out Bible verses in conversations with the elders. He'd pull out Bible verses and say, well, what about this? And they would pull out the Heidelberg Catechism and say, well, this. Right? I'm sorry, but the Bible trumps even the Heidelberg Catechism. Right? I remember myself when I recommitted my life to Jesus. I was about 18 years old, and I recommitted my life to Christ. I, throughout high school, I'd kind of, yes, I did catechism classes, but, you know, on weekends, I, you know, did other stuff. And I lived, you know, I rebelled as a teenager, as teenagers can sometimes. But when I was 18, I recommitted my life to Christ. And I suddenly had such a crazy hunger for the Word of God. I remember my grandmother, when she heard that I'd made a recommitment of my life, she was really excited. She was a praying grandma, prayed for me for years. Praying grandmas don't quit praying for your grandkids. And she prayed for me for years. And when she heard that I'd made a recommitment to Christ, she gave me a gift of a Bible. It was a King James study Bible. We used to say it was, you know, big enough to choke a mule. A massive, big, you know, thumping King James Bible. But you know what? I voraciously ate it up. I spent time by the hour reading the Word because God had suddenly given me a hunger for His Word, that I wanted to know God more. I'd gone all those years kind of going through the motions, and all of a sudden God was so real to me that I wanted to know Him more. And I knew that the path to doing that was getting into His Word. And so I would spend time. Sometimes my parents wondered what was wrong with me. I don't know if they wondered what was wrong with me when I was rebelling, but they wondered what had gotten into me when I was reading the Bible. We'd go on family vacations and I'd sneak away with my Bible and go read it. But He gave me a hunger for His Word. And when I found a home, in the next few months, I kind of made a shift. The church I'd grown up in wasn't fitting anymore. There were some things that I wasn't comfortable with. And when I found a home in this movement that we're a part of, in this bigger church family, I discovered that the Bible was held in high honor and that no doctrine of humans, not even any prophetic words or traditions of the church, would be given the level of authority that God's Word was given. But His Word was king, right? And the Bible says that everything that we teach, everything that we hear, needs to be weighed by the Scriptures. If you're going to teach something, you'd better be able to back it up with a chapter and verse, right? And I hope that if I'm teaching something and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know about that, that you come to me and say, Pastor, show me the chapter and verse, right? Because I need to be accountable and I need to be under the authority of the Word of God. We are indeed, as it says in 2 Timothy, in a time when people are moving away from sound teaching, sound doctrine of the Word of God, and gathering around themselves. Isn't it so easy today? I mean, YouTube can be a wonderful thing, right? But it can also get us in trouble. Because it's so easy to gather around ourselves teaching that makes us feel good instead of necessarily teaching that is accurate to the Word of God. We need to be careful as we navigate all the teaching out there. Right? We suddenly have access to hundreds of thousands of teachers and all of their ideas, and we need to be careful what we are consuming. Need to be careful. We need to make sure that we've got enough of this in our minds and in our hearts that when we hear something that's off, we recognize that it's off, right? The third thing that I love about being a part of the family that we're a part of is the emphasis on the power of the Spirit. When I, as a teenager, as an 18-year-old, began to dig into that, into the Word, began to read the Bible for myself, and I was asking questions as a young adult about what do I really believe. And I would find myself reading in the book of Acts some crazy things, right? God was doing some amazing things through His people, through His church. People, lives were being transformed. People were being healed. Miracles were happening. God was speaking to His church through prophecy and other means. And we read the book of Acts and see an amazing early church. People were coming in, finding Christ. And I'm reading this stuff in the book of Acts, and I'm looking around me at the church that I'd grown up in, and it was nothing like what I was reading. Right? Or at least it felt that way to me as a young adult. We would come in for a one-hour service, and you better not go over, right? It was timed. And we knew exactly what was going to happen because it was all printed in the bulletin. This is exactly what's going to happen. You better not stray. There was even a little asterisk beside the hymns we were supposed to stand for, right? And you knew exactly what was going to happen. And after, you know, we'd stand and sit. The hour was done, and we'd go have coffee and go home, right? And that felt nothing like what I was reading in the Scriptures, where people's lives are being transformed by the hope of the good news of Jesus. I don't remember one newcomer that didn't also grow up in our church coming through the doors and finding Christ. And that's, it's not about slamming a denomination or slamming a church, but God was stirring in my heart. This is about me. God was stirring in my heart a hunger for something that was more real. Folks, I hope that God is stirring in you a hunger for what's real. A hunger for God to move in and through your life by the power of His Spirit. I remember some people in the church were sick, like seriously sick, cancer sick. And they called the elders of the church, as James chapter 5 tells us to do. They called the elders of the church and asked them to come and pray for them. And the response was, well, I guess we can, but, you know, God might heal you, but you can't expect that because God doesn't really do that today. They were a cessationist church. That means that they believed that the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the supernatural workings of God ended at the age of the apostles. That once the church was established, once the Bible was written, that there was no longer any need for the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And my response to that is, what? Right? Like, have Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, "This is what was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Jesus tells them that they will be sent to all nations with the message of the hope of Christ, the message of forgiveness in Christ. They would be sent to all nations. But he said they weren't to go anywhere until they were clothed with power from on high. Folks, we are sent out into the world. The same commission is sent to us today. The same desperate need is in the world today for the message of forgiveness of sin, the message of Christ to go into the world. We are sent like them out into the world to do great works for Jesus, to see lives transformed, to see the power of the gospel make a difference in people's lives, and to take back ground from Satan and his kingdom of darkness. Amen? And that is no small thing that we are called to. And we believe that it should not be attempted in human wisdom or strength, but must be done in the power of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't want us to do Jesus' works in my strength, but he sends us out to do Jesus' works in Jesus' power. Amen? We believe that the Spirit of God is still at work in and through his church today, and that the supernatural tools that God gave the church in the first century are just as available and just as needed today as they were then. There was in the early days of our movement, there was a scripture verse that was posted on the platform of almost all of the Pentecostal churches of the early days. And that verse was Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because the church believed, and we believe, that Jesus is still doing the works that he did at the beginning. He is still wanting to do them today. He still has a bunch of turkeys to work with, who still need the power of his Spirit, and so we wait on him to receive what we need, and then we go. That's why things like tonight are, I believe, are so important, to take time to wait in the presence of Jesus, because we need to receive some things from him that we can carry out into the world. We are meant to be carriers of his glory, carriers of his presence, carriers of the power of his Spirit. And if we're just kind of on a treadmill, just kind of doing our thing, and don't take time to be regularly refreshed and refilled and renewed in his presence, then what do we have to carry? What are we carrying? Right? I mentioned earlier about a time when I had recommitted my life to Christ when I was 18. God had been stirring my heart to turn away from my rebellious behavior and to take my faith in Christ more seriously. And that summer, I heard the first message I ever heard in my life on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd never heard anything like it. I didn't even know what they were really talking about, but the person that was preaching showed us from the scriptures that it was right there in plain sight in the Bible that I'd been reading. It was right there. God talked about filling and baptizing and empowering his people to do the works he'd called them to do. And when I heard that message, I knew that that was what was missing. That was what I needed. And that day I went forward and I was prayed for and my life was filled in a fresh way, in a way I'd never experienced before, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it changed the trajectory of my life, changed the direction of my life. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, I think, in a couple weeks. But what that is all about. So hang in there. But here's the deal. I believe as a movement that we are a part of here at Evangel, I believe that we value the power of the Spirit theologically. We value the power of the Holy Spirit historically. But the real important question is, are we living it currently? Because really it doesn't do us any good to value it theologically and historically if we're not living it currently. If we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what value is it to have good theology and not walk it out? Right? I believe that there was a time when we saw ourselves in kind of an arrogant way at times as the Holy Spirit people. We're the ones who really have a corner on the Holy Spirit. We got this figured out. But I believe that if we don't embrace what God is doing today, not what he did 50 years ago, trouble with this one, I don't know. But I'm okay with that. I am convinced that Jesus does not care one bit about what denomination you are a part of. Not even a little bit. I don't think he cares if you go to a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or an Anglican church or a Catholic church or a Pentecostal church. I think he cares about whether you are faithful to him and living out your faith in ways that are impacting the world around you for his kingdom. That's what matters to him. Not what label is on the door, not what sign is out front. Jesus is who we are about and what we are about. Not a doctrinal system, not a teaching of man, not a denomination, Jesus is who we are about. And from beginning to end, everything that we do is about Him. We are not changed, folks. You are not going to be changed by a religious system, ever. Not in the ways that matter. We are not going to be changed by a list of rules. We are not going to be changed by trying to just be better. We are changed by a person. We are changed by the person of Jesus Christ. We are changed when we believe in what Jesus has done for us. The Son of God giving Himself, His life for ours. An exchange of my worst for His best. Right? I am not only forgiven and given a clean slate, but Jesus has come to live in my heart by the Holy Spirit and began the moment He moved in, the day He moved in, started renovation. Started kicking out walls. Started moving things around. Because my life and my heart had become His throne room. Right? And Jesus begins to cause me to care about the things He cares about. To begin to desire the things He desires. But the thing is, Jesus isn't satisfied with just me having a life-changing experience. But He wants the whole world to have the chance to be changed by His love. That's His plan. That's His purpose. He wants everyone to come to faith in Christ. You're familiar with these words, I'm sure. We're going to read them anyways. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Like the early church that we read about in the book of Acts, the early Pentecostal movement in the early 20th century was, from its beginning, a mission movement. The very first Pentecostals went to China and India and Africa, compelled by the sense of the mission of Jesus. This is why the movement grew so rapidly all over the world. And in just 100 years, it has become one of the largest movements in the worldwide Christian church. In fact, the main reason that networks like the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada even organized, became a fellowship, a network of churches, was so they could pool their resources so churches could more easily send mission workers overseas. We have been involved in planting new churches and sending out workers from the very beginning. In fact, I love this part of our story here at Evangel. Those who have been around for a while have heard me talk about this. But this church was started in 1929. In the fall of 1929, which, if you know your history, was also the time of the beginning of the Great Depression, right? And so, incredible upheavals economically and socially were happening in our country. But Jesus called some people to go out with the gospel and to share the gospel. And a bunch of people came to Christ. And within 5 years,